Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Have you ever heard of the expression, don't shoot the messenger? How many have heard of that saying? Many of you have. It's said to have originated from a play by Sophocles about 2,400 years ago. And it implies that there is bad news to be shared, and as you do so, you incur some risk on your part. William Shakespeare, he included that thought in his play, Antony and Cleopatra, when he has Cleopatra threatening to kill a messenger who has the audacity to tell her that Antony has married another woman. And while that seems far-fetched, it's really not, because history is full of real-life examples where a messenger came to a king, gave him bad news, and he was so ticked off that he killed the messenger, even though the messenger was only bringing the message and was not responsible for causing the bad news that it was about. This morning, we want to look at a prophet who had a message of bad news. Most of us don't like to be bearers of bad news. We would rather express a celebration than a funeral. Smiles than sadness, cheers than tears. But Jeremiah was called to a ministry that went 50 years. It was a message mainly of doom and gloom as God announced judgment upon the nation of Judah and Jerusalem and several nations. But his main prophecy was over and over and over telling Judah that judgment was coming because they refused to turn to God. I want to welcome everyone today as we are in our series called When Prophets Want to Die. I want to welcome everyone here in person. Also, those who are joining us online, thank you for being with us today. And today we're going to talk about rejection. Who likes to be rejected? Nobody. How many have been rejected before? Yeah. Maybe it's for a date. Maybe it's by a coach not letting you play or make the team. Maybe you're rejected for trying out for a part in the school play or a solo in the choir, or maybe just trying to get in the choir and they say, I'm sorry, you can't be in the choir. You know, you just don't have what it takes. You can't carry a tune in a bucket. Many of us have faced rejection of one type or another. Jeremiah is going to experience rejection from an entire nation. I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. And we find out in verse 1 that Jeremiah was a priest. His father was a priest, and because of that, he was a priest. And in verse 4, we have the account of the very first word, the very first prophecy that God speaks to Jeremiah. It says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. That means I set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then Jeremiah speaks. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. So apparently Jeremiah was a teenager or a youth, a young man, when this prophecy came to him. And he realized that from the time he was in his mother's womb, there was a call on his life. God had set him apart to be a prophet to nations, not just one nation, but to several nations. He doesn't feel qualified to do it, so God tells him this in verse 7. The Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. I want you to imagine you're a youth, you're a teenager, you're a student, And God appears to you and gives you this word, you're going to be a prophet to the nations. That's pretty heady stuff, all right? And then God says, you're going to root out and tear down. You're going to build up and plant. The interesting thing is in Jeremiah's ministry, he did very little building up and planting. And that was because the nation of Judah wouldn't repent. You see, you can only build and plant when there has been repentance. I find it interesting here. It lists four negative things and only two positive things Jeremiah was going to be doing. I think it was maybe a warning to Jeremiah. Most of your ministry is going to be on the tearing down, addressing sin, trying to get people to remove their sin. And Jeremiah did not realize what he was in store for. But God said, I will be with you. In your notes this morning, if you're using the Radius Church app, we've got our sermon notes there, or if you received the notes when you walked in, the greeters gave it to you. It says, God's message regarding sin includes both tearing and building. God's message regarding sin includes both a tearing and a building. You see, many people only want the building. We love to hear about God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, His blessings, His calling, His destiny, build me up, but many people do not want to repent of their sin, and we cannot receive the building of God if we have not removed the sin from our lives. We need to be people of repentance, because if you don't have repentance, then anything you build is on a faulty foundation, and it will not last. It'll be destroyed. Most of Jeremiah's prophecies were directed towards the southern kingdom of Judah. At this time, the nation of Israel, there were 12 tribes, 10 tribes had split away, and they were in the northern kingdom consisting of Israel. Two tribes were in the southern kingdom, and that was Judah. That's where the city of Jerusalem, the capital city, was. And most of Jeremiah's prophecies speak to the southern kingdom of Judah. One of the first prophecies we read is also here in chapter 1. Take a look at verse 14. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land of Judah. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Now that's a pretty harsh message for a young man to give to the entire nation, to the king, to the priest, to all the people. But God encourages Jeremiah in his tough task. Verse 17, therefore prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. So God tells Jeremiah, you're going to be fighting against all the political leaders, all the religious leaders, the entire population, but I will deliver you. I'm going to be with you. Right up front, Jeremiah hears those words and he hears those encouragement. But how many of you know, when you face rejection and hardship over and over and over and over, it's easy to forget the promises and the goodness and the faithfulness of God. It is. And that's what happened to Jeremiah, because over the decades that would come, he is going to give prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that judgment is coming on Judah, and he even names the nation of Babylon. This is the bully that's going to come and attack you. And Babylon is going to come and attack Israel, attack Judah, not once, not twice, but three times. And many of the prophets in the Bible. As they gave their message and their warnings, they just gave it. They never lived to see it. Jeremiah lived to see the fulfillment of his prophecies in all of their horrifying glory. And as he's sharing all of these warnings, the people, the priests, the kings, they don't like it. Jeremiah's ministry spanned five kings. The kings were Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, and then an ungodly governor, Gedaliah. And this is what took place. If you look at his timeline, it starts out pretty good because Josiah was a godly king who reigned for 31 years. He was 8 years old when he took the throne. Can you imagine an 8-year old ruling the nation? You know, we have, you know, I sometimes think maybe we have that in America at different times, some of the decisions we make. No, I'm just kidding. But at 8 years old, he became king. 16 years old, Josiah seeks God. When he's 20, he purges the nation of idolatry. And it's shortly after this that Jeremiah begins his prophetic ministry during Josiah's reign, because we read in Jeremiah 25:3, from the 13th year of Josiah, the king of Judah, that's when he began to prophesy. And because Josiah is inclined towards God, he embraces for 18 years Jeremiah's prophecies. In fact, in 5 years into Jeremiah's ministry, they find a book of the law in the temple as they're repairing the temple, because the temple had been in disrepair from all the idolatry. And as Jeremiah is purging the land and removes the idols, now he starts to repair the temple. They find the law of God. They find a copy of the Bible and they read it. And he realizes, oh my goodness, this is what God's standard says. We have not measured up. We have fallen so far short. And it says that he celebrated the Passover like no other king had celebrated it since the time of the judges. Meaning, not even David or Solomon celebrated the Passover like he did. Why did they not celebrate the Passover? Because they didn't know what was in God's word. And here's just a kind of an application for us. You and I need to be in our Bibles. We need to be in the Word of God daily, because when we're not, it is easy for us to drift from God's standard and to find ourselves in a place way off course, way far away from what God intends us to be at. When you're constantly in the Word of God, He shows us course corrections that we need to constantly make so we can be living at the place where God wants us to live. So that's just an extra thing, be in the Word of God. After godly King Josiah dies, four ungodly kings rule. And after 18 years of being supported, Jeremiah begins to experience over 30 years of rejection, hardship, and even potential martyrdom. No longer is he the hero, the golden child who's delivering these prophecies for God. He becomes public enemy number one. He is prophesying about an unrepentant nation, and the false prophets deliver sweet news to the kings. They say, there is no judgment. Nothing bad is going to happen. Blessing, prosperity. But Jeremiah, he says it like it is. And what's interesting is that during this time when Josiah is king, the nation of Judah, even though they heard the warnings, their hearts were not right with God. We read about it in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6. It says, the Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? That's the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. She has gone up on every high mountain, under every green tree. There she played the harlot. And I said, after she had done these things, return to me. But she did not return. Look at this. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Verse 8, then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I'd put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. Verse 10, and yet for all this, Her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense only. You know, it's interesting, as Josiah is leading this revival, this reform, come back to God, the people look like they're complying with it on the outside. But on the inside, their hearts were far from God. And you know what? You can go to church for years. You can sit here and listen to the Word of God every week. You can stand and raise your hands and sing the songs. You can be involved in ministry. You can teach a class, serve in the food pantry, lead a connect group. You can be on the worship team and the tech team, at a greeter in the nursery, kids ministry, help with youth. You can do anything in the church, but your heart not be right with God. You can be putting on a masquerade, putting on a face, a pretense where you look good. It is possible for that to happen. Don't do it, because God isn't fooled. You can fool everyone else, but God knows your heart. God knows the truth, and He pronounces judgment to those who are unrepentant, who harbor idolatry, sins in their heart. We can't get away with anything from God. I remember when my kids were little, we had these worship CDs, and one was, "Don't play hide and seek from the Lord who loves you. Don't play hide and seek from the Lord who loves you. Don't play hide and seek from the Lord who loves you, because you can't hide from God." And you might think you're hiding and you're fooling everyone, but you're not. We cannot hide our sin. Judah kept receiving the warnings because God knew the heart. And as Jeremiah loses Josiah and now continues the warnings with these ungodly kings, and now it becomes very evident of the idolatry and what was really there, he experiences hardships. In chapter 11, if you want to write these verses down really quickly, I'll go through them and you can look at them later. Jeremiah 11, 18 to 23, his life is threatened, and God promises to protect him. In Jeremiah 12, Jeremiah asks God, "Why do the wicked prosper? Why are those so happy who deal so treacherously with other people?" Have you ever said that? "God, why do the wicked prosper?" You look at them, they're rotten, they're scoundrels, they're thieves, they're mean, and they just look like they're being blessed, and it doesn't make sense. Jeremiah asked that question. In verse 6 of chapter 12, his own brothers plot to kill him. In chapter 18, verses 18 to 23, we read of more plans to kill him. Chapter 20, verse 1 through 3, he's whipped and he's put in stocks out in a public square for a day. In chapter 26, verses 1 through 9, he's attacked by a mob. Chapter 36, verse 26, he's threatened by the king. Chapter 37, verses 1 to 15, arrested, beaten, accused of treason, and thrown in jail. Chapter 38, 1 through 6, he's thrown into a deep, empty well. He lived through all three sieges. When Nebuchadnezzar came and attacked Jerusalem, he lived through all three of those. And then in chapter 16, verse 2, we find out God commands him, never get married because your assignment is way too difficult. Don't put your wife through that. So as Jeremiah is sharing this bad news for 50 years, 30 years of it to ungodly kings, people who are unreceptive, he experiences extreme loneliness. No one to share that with. He's all by himself. That is the rejection Jeremiah has. And when you look at Jeremiah chapter 20, and this is where we include Jeremiah in our series of When Prophets Want to Die, he reaches a breaking point in chapter 20. And he's like Job. A few weeks ago we looked at Job, and Job never said, "I want to die." Job just said, remember what Job said? "I wish I was never born. I wish I was never born. And he says that because, hey, from my mother's womb, I've had this calling. And if I never would have been born, I wouldn't have had to fulfill this calling. But I'm stuck with it now. And Jeremiah, he begins to lay out a lament to God, saying, God, you lied to me. You deceived me. In chapter 20, verse 7, Pashur, the leading priest and the leader of the false prophets, who was feeding King Jehoiakim's false agenda, he is the one who puts Jeremiah in stocks, keeps him there overnight, hoping to humiliate him. And Jeremiah says, I can't stop prophesying what God has told me. And this is what he says after he says to Pashur, he says, I'm renaming you terror on every side. You and every person in your family is going to be taken away to Babylon. You are going to be persecuted. You're going to die there. And after he announces that in verse 7, he talks to God and he says, you deceived me, Lord. I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed me. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, he says, if I say, that's it, I'm not going to prophesy. This is too tough. I don't want to do it. We get this verse that a lot of people have pointed and thought it's a good thing. He says, his word is like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it. Indeed, I cannot. He's saying, God, I want to stop, but you're forcing me to do this, to share something that's going to cause me pain and agony and harm and hurt and threats to my life. He goes on in verse 10, he says, I hear many whispering, terror on every side, terror on every side. That's what he says. They're mocking him. They're ridiculing him. It says, denounce him, denounce him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he'll be deceived, then we'll prevail over him and take revenge on him. And then when you read verses 11 to 13, Jeremiah says, God, I know you're going to vindicate me. I know you're going to punish them. I know everything's going to work out in the end. But that doesn't matter. That doesn't give me any comfort right now. He says in verse 14, cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon. For God did not kill me in the womb with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. He says, I wish I just stayed there. Do you think Jeremiah's mom would have liked him to stay in her womb forever? What a picture. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet because he's sharing these laments and he experiences much sorrow and sadness himself, and because the people never repented, he sees them come to pass. He lives through the first invasion when Nebuchadnezzar comes and takes 10,000 people, many of royal heritage from the land. And that's where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are taken. You read about it in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. He takes golden articles from the temple of God in the king's treasury. He sees him come back a second time, take another 10,000 people, leaving the poorest of the land there to take care of the land. And then several years later, he sees Nebuchadnezzar come again as the kings are being prophesied to, saying, you're going to get free from Babylon. Rebel against him. You're going to be free. And the kings rebel. And Nebuchadnezzar comes again. And this time, he burns the temple. He burns the king's palace, burns all the homes of the rich, tear down the walls of the city. And Jeremiah cries and laments over the destruction of God's people. The nation that was supposed to be Father Abraham's nation, a blessing to the entire earth. Now the temple of God is destroyed and it's a ridicule, and where is this great God of Israel? Jeremiah's heartbroken. He knows what it's like to be rejected. Jeremiah's time in your notes is a lot like our time today. Nobody wants to hear that their sin brings judgment. Isn't that true? We live in a society where people don't want to hear about sin, don't want to hear about repentance, don't want to hear about what's right and wrong. We want the love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the blessing of God. But don't tell me that God wants me to change my life, that God is a standard for me to live by. And unfortunately, many followers of Jesus like to be liked, want to be accepted, want popularity, so we will avoid the tough stuff. But here's the thing, if we avoid the tough stuff, the tough part of the gospel, we distort the gospel. Because the good news that Jesus died is only that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's the good news. When we were enemies of God, removed from God, Jesus died for us so we can be forgiven of our sin, reconciled with God, and have a relationship with Him. And then we can be planted and built up and receive the blessings of God. And if we succumb to acceptance and popularity, to what culture says is right and wrong, we distort the gospel. And we exclude the lordship of Jesus when we talk about the love of God. We become soft on sin and repentance, and our family, our friends, and our nation will go to hell. God wants us to be a people that stand up for the truth. In your notes, we give you three options for a tough message. And the gospel is a tough message. Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but to bring war, to set sons against their fathers and mothers. And he talks about this. Jesus, when you share the gospel, it's naturally confrontive. And so what are the three options? Option number one, we can substitute a tough message. We can resist the truth of God and replace it with words that gain applause. That was the path that Pashur took, one of the leading priests. And if we succumb to the morals of our culture, to what's politically correct, and we rewrite God's expectations so that they're more comfortable for our friends, our employees, our classmates, our colleagues, then we can join the ear ticklers that Paul talked about. That will happen in the last days when we just share the things people like to hear instead of what they need to hear. And we manufacture our own truth and our own standards of right and wrong instead of letting God determine what is right and wrong. That's the first option, substitute the truth. Do you tend to do that? Do you kind of just sugarcoat the truth about sin and you just... Well, just receive Jesus. Just ask Jesus into your heart and you can be saved. But you don't talk about turning from sin. That's a false gospel. The second option we have with a tough message is to share it, to take the path of Jeremiah. That's Jeremiah's way. Here, truth is not constructed by modern wisdom. We don't adjust it to approval ratings of what others will say to us. Instead, truth is given by God who created the world, and He's laid out what is right and wrong. And our job is to take the truth, and like in Revelation where it talks about, I ate the scroll and it was at first sweet, but then it became bitter as I digested it. We share that bitter message that confronts sin. Now, I want you to realize, I'm not saying that we speak harshness and hatred like some people do. Because there's a lot of people out there, when they talk about sin, there's no love of God. And it's all about hate. I mean, there's an equal hatred for sin as there is the sinner. And we need to have love. God wants our hearts to be so gripped with the truth that it breaks our hearts and we have a love for the lost like Jesus had, who is willing to sacrifice, to lay himself down so that others could receive forgiveness and come in a relationship with God. That's what God wants us to have, a brokenness, not a pride, not an arrogance. So many times when I hear people, these people on YouTube or on television, and they're talking about sin and what's wrong, it's just hate, hate, hate. There's no love there. And I'm not saying that we never talk about sin. You can talk about sin having a heart of love. Paul said, speak the truth in love. And that's what God is calling his church to do. And as we speak the truth in love, that helps all people find and follow Jesus. When we only share the love but not the sin, they won't find and follow Jesus. When it's just all wrath, damnation, hate, 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 without the grace of God, they're not going to find and follow Jesus. You need them both. It's like which wing of the airplane is more important, the left or the right? How many think the left? Raise your hand. How many think the right? Raise your hand. About three people think the right one is there. How many realize if you don't have them both, you crash, right? You never get off the ground. You need both the repentance of God from sin, repentance from sin to God, and the grace and the love of God. The lordship of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that he loves you and wants friendship with you. And as you put them together, that's when you're ready to fly and all people can find and follow Jesus. There is a third option for a tough message. It's not found in Jeremiah chapter 20 here, but it is the option of silence. We silence the message. We say nothing. And in our world that prizes personal freedom over truth, and that we will say that staying in your own lane so you don't offend anyone, tolerance, inclusivity, that's what the world approves of. Whenever you start to say, you know, this is what God says, they say, who are you to tell me that what I'm doing is wrong? And so many times, instead of us saying anything or changing the truth, we just zip the lip. We don't say anything. And our silence, it sends a false message of approval, of acceptance, and it will send people to hell. Very few of us may influence national leaders, state leaders, city leaders. Many of us might just influence a handful of people, but the thing is, all of us have a radius of relationship. And God is calling you and I that whoever falls in our radius, we influence them for Jesus Christ. Silence is not the answer. Substitution of the truth is not the answer. Speaking the truth in love. Are you broken for the lost? Do you weep over the lost? Do you realize that those who don't know Jesus, if they would die, get in a car accident, have a heart attack, they would be in hell today? Does that break you up? I know for me, I have to pray more and more, God, break me with your heart that is broken for lost people. We do not realize the horror of hell. If we did, I think we'd be more vocal instead of silent. You see, in your notes, truth is the victim when we pursue acceptance and popularity, either through substitution or through silence. And friends, in our day and age, truth has never been more needed. Wickedness abounds and wrong masquerades for right. The New Testament church, in your notes, they were powerful, not popular. Do you realize that the church was persecuted? They didn't care about having a culturally acceptable message, but they walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they saw miracles. They weren't afraid to share. And as they walked in power, people came to Christ. Yes, there was persecution. Yes, it was not popular, but people came to Christ because they saw the reality of their faith and their willingness to endure. They were persecuted, but not politically correct. In your notes this morning, as a follower of Jesus, rejection is not a possibility, it is certain. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Boy, isn't that a great promise of God to claim? That's the one we least like to claim, but Jesus said it. Christ told us that a servant is not treated better than his master. What did they do to Jesus? They killed him. We're not going to be treated any better. He was despised and rejected, Isaiah tells us. His church, his body is going to be despised and rejected. Pursuing the presence of God, that's been our theme for the year. If you really want to pursue the presence of God, then we need to embrace rejection. Ouch. That hurts because we like to be accepted. We don't like to be rejected. But that is the road Jesus took. And that's the road he's calling all of us to take. Speak the truth in love. Be willing to stand up for what's right. Share the heart of God. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he's the ruler, he's the one in charge, you have to repent of your sin, you believe God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. Where are you in your witness for Jesus? Are you willing to embrace rejection so that you can walk in the calling of the church to help all people find and follow Jesus? We have it easy here in America. Very easy. We don't face maybe a lot of rejection, just some verbal stuff. But are you willing to walk the road of Jeremiah, to be beaten, whipped, put in stocks, death threats? God is calling his church to be bold, to be courageous in this world because our nation needs us more than ever it has. Let's pray today. Father, oh Lord God, I pray you'd break our hearts with the lostness of those around us. God, help us to see their condition. Jesus, you tell us that the truth sets us free, and I am so grateful, we're so grateful that someone, somewhere at some time, gave us the truth about sin, about repentance, about judgment, about grace, about love, about lordship. Help us to risk rejection, to be the truth tellers to our culture, to influence our radius of relationships. This morning, I want to first talk to those who are here or watching online that you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. You've been going your own way, living life the way you want to. Maybe you came to church by accident or someone invited you, but you've never turned from your sin. You've never repented. You've never asked Jesus to be the Lord, the leader of your life. And this morning you'd say, I need the forgiveness of God. I need to surrender my life to Christ and start following him. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand? How many in the house you'd say, that's me? Just put your hand up and you can put it back down. Anyone here today? Those watching online, if that's you, if God's speaking to you, go ahead and put your hand up as you're watching us today. Anyone else in the house this morning? Maybe there are some of you, when we were talking earlier about how Judah was just pretending, they were going through the motions. God's convicting you that, yeah, you've gone to church, but there's never been a real surrender. and you look good on the outside, but on the inside you know that you need to repent of your sin. It's time to stop playing games. If you're here this morning and God's speaking to you, you've been living a lie, you've just been faking it, and you'd say, today I don't want to fake it, I want to surrender my life, I'd like you to raise your hand. Thank you. Anyone else this morning? No one looking around. It's between you and God. Thank you. I see that hand there in the back. Anyone else this morning? Anyone else today? Those of you watching online, maybe God's spoken to you that you've just been playing a game, that you need to stop giving pretense, but you need to be genuine and become a follower of Jesus. Just put your hand in the air right now. Anyone else in the house this morning, you'd say, that's me, Craig. I don't want to fake it. I want to be genuine, a genuine follower of Jesus. Anyone else this morning? I'm going to say this prayer. I'd like each person to repeat after me. Lord God, I am a sinner. I deserve judgment. I need forgiveness. Wash me of my sin. I turn away from it. I surrender my life to the leadership of Jesus. I accept your grace, and you're in charge now. Help me live for you, God. Thank you for loving me and dying for me. Amen. Amen. I want to talk to us now who are followers of Jesus. How many of you would say, I need a greater heart for the lost. I need a willingness to be bold in my witness. Maybe you've silenced it. Maybe you've substituted. But you'd say, I need to speak the truth as God opened doors. I need to pray more for lost people. I need to say, God, make me ready. I need to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit so I have the power. If God speaks, has spoken to you anything about your witness, you'd say, I need to be a greater witness for Christ, speaking the truth in love. Would you just raise your hand? Many hands going up. I'd like you to stand your feet this morning. Keep your hands up in the air. I want to pray for you. Father God, we thank you for the grace you've revealed to us. It is amazing grace. It is awesome grace. It's washed our sin away. It's given us a new life. You've taken our shame. Oh, Father, we thank you. We sang it this morning. I thank God. Hell lost another one. We've been set free, and we thank you for that. Lord, help us to have a passion for lost people. God, change our hearts. Forgive us for being so consumed with our own problems, our own busyness. Forgive us, God, for being afraid to say the tough things. Lord, we don't want to say things that will cause people to sugarcoat their sin and they don't repent. We don't want anyone to go to hell. God, we know not all will accept, but God, we are willing to be rejected. So, Lord, help us. God, baptize us in the Spirit. Help us to pray for the lost. Help us to speak up when you open a door. Jesus, make us more like you. You said that we would be light in the midst of darkness, and we shouldn't hide our light. Help us, God, to shine brightly for you. God, we want to be truth tellers in a lost and dying world, that are baptized in a tremendous love and a brokenness for every person who's outside of your family. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Empower us to help all people find and follow you. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.